today on Real Radio.
Again, that's part of the spirit of turnaround. Our God is a God that turns things around.
He is.
He's done it in our lives. He's done it for us, both Lisa and I. He's done it for the both of you.
Right.
And He continues to do it.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's special edition of Real Radio, we'll step aside from our Why Should I series for just a bit to hear Pastor Jack and his wife Lisa discuss their book called Turnaround at Home. Turnaround at Home has been really getting a lot of attention of more and more readers across the land, so much so that Jack and Lisa were recently asked to appear on Family Life Today with Dennis Rainey and Bob Lapine, which airs across America. Here's part of that discussion.
You know, if our listeners were ever to come visit us here in Little Rock and get a tour of the facility, which you're welcome to do, we'd love to have you stop by and see what's going on here at Family Life. But on the second floor, there's a hallway that has four banners that hang from it. And the four banners really focus on the four core messages that it's what Family Life's all about.
Right.
Message number one is about your relationship with God, because all of our human relationships come from that. If we don't have that right, our human relationships aren't going to be right. Second core message is our marriage relationship, the strength and stability, the covenant nature of the marriage relationship. The third banner talks about the unique assignment that God has given to men as husbands and the unique assignment God has given to women as wives. And we believe those are spelled out clearly in Scripture. And then the fourth banner is the banner that talks about our responsibility to pass on a legacy of spiritual vitality to the next generation. And I was thinking about those banners as I was thinking about our guest today, because I thought they'd amen on each one of those, I think.
Our guests were both given a different type of heritage, and they are in the process of leaving a different legacy. Jack and Lisa Hibbs join us on Family Life Today. Lisa, Jack, welcome to Little Rock.
It's a far cry from Southern California, but we are delighted to be here.
Yes,
glad you're here.
Thank
glad
you.
You're here. Jack and Lisa founded Calvary Chapel in Chino Hills, in Southern California. How many years ago did you start that church?
Well, we started as a home Bible study in 1990 with six of us.
Yeah.
And the Lord's blessed.
And how
today,
many?
We have more than six now.
probably good.
Somewhere around between, 9,000 or 10,000 adults attending. So.
Wow.
Yeah.
How many children?
A lot of kids.
A lot of kids.
I don't know.
A lot of kids.
And marriage and family has been a big part of what the church is purpose is, right?
It's a big part, and it's increasing because what we see, the age of those attending, we're very encouraged because they're young families, lots of kids. So because of that, yeah, we have focused hard on family, and it's something that we see vital to, of course, Christianity and beyond, even our nation. You know, we need stronger families.
Yeah, and a church needs to be doing that. And I applaud you as a pastor helping to give leadership. You two have been married more than 30 years. You have two daughters who are married, two grandchildren.
Mm-hmm.
And you've crafted a book together, your first book, that's called Turnaround at Home.
Right.
The whole concept of a turnaround, now that I've been through your book, makes a lot of sense, because starting with you, Jack, as a boy, you stuttered.
Yeah, severe.
And your home should have been a place that protected you, but it wasn't. Take us there and explain what kind of family you came from.
You know, it was the exact opposite of what you just articulated. My story starts out in the book with something that I had a chance to overhear. It was an afternoon. It was in between both school and football practice. I had gone home to catch a lunch and then head back to school. And my mom had no idea that I was in the room next door. She had a neighbor over, and she was telling the neighbor that this process of her life, when she had moved from Hawaii with my dad to San Diego, she had become pregnant. That was not part of the plan. I had an older brother and an older sister, and that was it for my dad. And she was pregnant, terrified and scared. Eventually, my dad found out about that, was very upset with that, moved. My dad moved to Alaska, and my mom and her...
Wait, he moved to Alaska in the middle of her pregnancy?
Very early on in the pregnancy. He was very upset about that, wound up getting a job in Alaska.
So he was so angry about you
Yeah. Yeah, so angry. And so my mom, very alone and scared, on December 24th, Christmas Eve, 1957, she attempted an abortion, and it failed. She was found, taken to the hospital, and where her and I stayed. I was born on January 15th. But from that time on, my dad came back home when I was about 9 months old. But for that whole period of time growing up, just not welcomed in the family, just didn't feel part of that. My dad, you know, again, what the book's about, he grew up in a home that was not all that loving, and it's just his way.
He signed up for the military and even had to lie about his age, he said.
Did. Yeah, he did that. And listen, I don't want to throw my dad under the bus because, again, he was acting upon the tools that he had growing up. But making a long story short, just never connected with my dad, never quite had the opportunity. The real turning point for me was probably about the age of nine. He had discovered, I got to get this kid, Jack, plugged into something meaningful. He put me in his truck, which was a delight. I couldn't believe it. Drove me down to the local.
Now, wait a second. You couldn't believe he put you in his truck. What?
Yeah, because I did not have access to my dad growing up. It was a very, very cold, very harsh response toward me in anything and in everything. On top of the fact, and I explain this in the book, I stuttered really bad. So again, in his way, he would put his hands on his hips. That's the picture I have of my dad growing up. He'd have his hands on his hips. He would be looking at me. My dad was an ex-Marine. And he would just say, spit it out. You know, what are you trying to say? What's wrong with you? Which is not good therapy for a kid stuttering. So I just learned how to tuck everything in, hide. And it really, what it wound up resulting in was a very isolated childhood, very rejected. But it spawned it within me. A lot of violence.
Yeah, in fact, I want to go back for just a minute to you being in the other room when your mom's telling a neighbor that she had tried to self-abort. She'd used it was a coat hanger, right?
It was a coat hanger, correct.
And this is, you're hearing this for the first time as a young teen?
Right, young teen, 17 years of age. And I've got to tell you, people have asked, well, what did you think? What did you feel? Well, honestly, at 17 years of age, I didn't think or felt anything. You're resilient at that age. You don't realize.
You just absorb it.
Yeah, it's like, you know, wow, that's wild. And, you know, packed up and went to football practice. It wasn't until the age of 19, it was the summer of 1977 when I heard the gospel preached for the first time ever. That blew my mind. And then things began to slowly fall into place about, hey, you know, God must have a plan. I remember coming to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, where God promises there that I formed you from the womb. I've made you for my purpose. That as a believer, everything began to make sense. So, you know, when I heard from that evangelist that night give the gospel that God loved me, that absolutely just freaked me out. God loved me? And that was the real turning point for me. I had no religious upbringing, but when I heard the gospel, it was the greatest news I'd ever heard.
You were starting to tell us about a landmark moment when your dad took you off to sign you up for football. You were, what, 9 years old at this point?
9 years old, never forget it. And it was unique because my dad specifically said, get in the truck, we're going to go down to the park. And that had never happened before. So I thought, oh my goodness, the heavens have parted, you know. And I don't know what his motives were, but I thank God for them because he signed me up for the local contact football team for junior All-American football. And it was the first time in my life that I thought I had some sort of a connection with a father figure, with my dad. Because every boy, we talk about this in the book, every child longs for a relationship with the father, but so much more the boy. And so that's what I thought would be a turning point for us. It didn't exactly work out that way. But the great thing is that as we go through time, the Lord began to show my dad over time, you know, what he had done in my life, what God had done, what he was doing with the church, with our marriage. And the real redeeming moment was a phone call I got from my dad. And he said, Jackson, I went to the doctor today and I've got a short time to live. Can you tell me about Jesus again?
Oh, wow.
And, you know, when you have the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ that's a relative, let alone your father, let alone a man that you've never had much of a connection with, I wanted him to get into heaven so bad that I started giving him the gospel in Genesis, really. And we were on the phone for a good 2 hours, and he was silent. He listened to the whole thing, and He accepted the Lord on the phone, and 7 days later, my dad had passed. Mm. But it was absolutely remarkable. So, again, that's part of the spirit of turnaround. Our God is a God that turns things around.
He is.
He's done it in our lives. He's done it for us, both Lisa and I. He's done it for the both of you.
Right.
And
yeah.
He continues to do it.
He really has. And Lisa, you had your own turnaround as well, except yours is a bit different. You say you grew up in two very distinctly different Christian families. Explain what you mean by that.
Well, the first one, I was very young. I don't have a great recollection of it because my mother died when I was five. I was the baby of seven kids. And from what I understand of my older siblings, I was tied to my mother's apron strings. It was a very loving, big, loud family. But when she passed, things obviously changed. My dad remarried within the year. So it was very quickly that he knew he needed help. He had these seven kids. And my stepmother came in with two kids. She was widowed as well. Someone put them up on a blind date, and, you know, which is crazy because she took on seven stepkids. I, to this day, can't imagine being widowed with two kids and then taking on seven kids would be crazy. But she came on really strong, very strict, a good Christian woman, but a lot of the law, not a lot of the love. So it was very harsh.
You were a little girl.
I was a little girl. I was 6 years old when they got married. And fortunately, I had a very close relationships with my siblings. They were great. They loved on us, but they didn't like my stepmother either. It was very difficult for her as well. It was, you know, being a blended family is difficult across the board. So it went from, a loving, I would say maybe a kind of a more normal home to a very difficult blended family that was very Christian. We went to church. I mean, you had to have a temperature. You didn't miss church. She took your temperature or school or anything to, going constantly, which I am so thankful for. I did have that church upbringing with my biological mother as well, but I don't remember it all that well, but the second home was just incredibly different.
Lisa, I'm so glad you mentioned and pointed out the fact that you grew up in a blended family. I think we underestimate the impact that a blended family can have on each member. It's
right.
it's different. Yep. I mean, it's his, hers, and perhaps ours. I mean, there are all kinds of varieties. Mm-hmm. I just encourage our listeners to go to our website at familylifetoday.com and check out what's available there, because folks need understanding about how little girls who are six are impacted by this.
Well, my stepsister, who's only a year older than me, when she read my story, she said, I didn't know that. I didn't know that you were affected that way. Because you're right. Everybody has their story. Every single one of my siblings, all nine of us, have a different take on what it was growing up, you know, in a blended home. It's very difficult.
Well, in your case, you've got a stepmother who's strict and regimented and in some cases harsh in the way that that's carried out. And she's taking you to church, and I'm just thinking that distorts your view of who God is, what the gospel's all about, because we get a lot of our data about who God is from how the authority figures in our lives, the Christian parents we have, are modeling that in their lives, right?
Right, definitely. And, later on, that became hard for me, but I totally rebelled as a teenager. I just was fed up, you know, I couldn't handle it. And I remember having conversations with God, telling him, you know, this isn't really about us, but this isn't between me and you, it's between me and her.
So your rebellion was against your stepmom.
Oh, big time. I wanted to hurt her so bad emotionally, because she was emotionally hurting me so badly. I wanted to hurt her back. And so I started sneaking out and doing things I shouldn't have been doing, and knowing, oh my goodness, I knew right from wrong. So I would go and do these things, but I would be so guilt-ridden later because I knew it was wrong, but I had this war going on inside of me that I couldn't take it anymore.
Ultimately, your dad stepped in and had a daddy conversation with the young man you were you were relating to. And that ultimately kind of helped right the ship, right?
Right. It did. It did. Because I didn't want to hurt him. But in the, because he was a very soft-spoken, gentle man. He didn't, he was not the disciplinarian. She was. But he let her. And so he didn't step in very often. It was very rare. But when he did that time, it just destroyed me because I didn't, I desired his love greatly. But because he was quiet. He was very busy. And I think when you have a big family, you have to purpose, you know, that you're going to make time for each child in the family. But that wasn't happening in our home.
I think it's interesting that both you and Jack tell stories of how important a dad's presence and protection, safety and security that a dad creates is just so fundamental. To who we become as adults. And as you point out in your book, it ultimately determines how we view who God is.
Absolutely.
And how we relate to other people in our relationships, husband, wife, parent, child, et cetera.
Well, and in fact, I'm curious, Lisa, as you look back on your teen years, you had a God consciousness. Do you think you had a relationship with Jesus at that point?
I absolutely did. When I look back, I think he was my savior. I think if I had died, gotten hit by a car, I would have gone to heaven. I had that belief, definitely. But he was not my Lord at the time. I was calling the shots. I was doing what I thought was the right thing to do. And I figured he would understand, you know, because I really thought in my immature mind that I wasn't warring with him. Right. I was warring with her.
The spiritual turnaround for you came really when you met Jack.
Exactly.
Didn't it?
Yes. Because that's right. He started taking me. I grew up in a little Baptist church. It was wonderful. I have great memories. And yet I didn't know how to live the Word of God. It just wasn't part of me. I knew all the Bible stories. I knew David and Goliath and all of that. And I believed it 100%. But I didn't know how to apply verses to my everyday life, my everyday problems, and trust the Lord in each one of those. Mm-hmm. Had I known that as a teen, I don't think I would have rebelled to the extent that I did.
Mm-hmm. Jack, you'd been a Christian about 10 months.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, about that.
When you connected with Lisa.
Right.
Why did you ask her out?
Wow, that's a great question. I wish I could tell you some incredibly amazing spiritual story how we met, but I was actually kind of working out of my office, so to speak, for a construction company.
You were how old at the time?
I was 20 at the time.
And Lisa was how old?
She was 18 at the time.
Yeah.
And so I was working, as I said, out of the office. The office was the beach in Newport Beach. I was playing volleyball, and all I had to do was organize these construction crews, and all I needed was a phone. And a friend of mine were playing volleyball, and we saw Lisa and her friend, and a friend of mine had told me, "Hey, Jack, there's a really good Christian girl right there. I know her from school." And I actually, my experience as a Christian man at that time with Christian girls wasn't much different than the world. And so I had built up a wall, which I became very good at doing by the time I accepted Christ, a wall of defense. And I just thought to myself, there are no Christian girls out there.
Wow.
Well, this friend of mine said, she's different. And I got to tell you, at 18 years of age, I got a chance to see her Bible. Our first date was to Calvary Chapel. And I got to see her Bible, and it was marked up and tagged and worn out. That impressed me. And, but she was blown away with, what I thought was normal church. I'd never been to a church before, but it was verse by verse, expositional teaching with Pastor Chuck Smith there in Costa Mesa.
Right.
And it was just plugging along, plugging away. And she went and just absolutely having that faith in Jesus, but not the instruction given on a daily basis, it changed everything. Mm-hmm. So it was a joy.
You dated a short period of time and got married. How did you ask her to marry you?
I actually was on my way to work one Saturday morning, and I had bought a ring, and I just praying and concluding, there's no way that I want to live the rest of my life without this girl. She's trustworthy. I'd never seen that in a woman before. She loves God. And, you know, today people would think, well, you know, you're too young. I got to tell you, if we could have gotten married sooner, we would have gotten married sooner. Because I remember driving to her brother's house. She was babysitting her brother's house. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning. I knocked on the door.
4 o'clock in the morning?
Yep. I was on my way to Santa Monica.
Did you know he was coming?
No.
Did you know he was bringing a ring?
No.
Did you have a surfboard in the back of the car?
No, I had to go to work. This was a different day, and I had to go to Santa Monica that day. I'll never forget it. Knocked on the door. She opens the door and says, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Listen, I got to get to work, but will you marry me?" And she said, "Yes." And if I remember right, I gave you the ring right then and there, but you hardly opened up the screen door. She was probably in a daze. And at about 9 o'clock that morning, I called her back and I said, "Do you realize what you did this morning?" And I could hear the buzz behind her in the phone call. Her sisters were talking and she goes, "Yeah, but you know," this is terrible to admit on this program, but she goes, "But you should, tonight when you get home, you need to talk to my dad." I should have done that first.
Yeah.
But it was amazing. It was awesome. And
so you picked out the ring without her. You didn't know what kind of ring she wanted.
I had a good chance. She's very simple. She's a very, very practical girl. And so it was a very simple solitaire ring, and it worked.
I did the same thing. I picked out the ring without Marianne looking at it. I mean, we dated long enough that I had a pretty good idea.
We're 3 for 3 here in the studio because I did too. All right. So I want to know, when you opened the screen door, what were you thinking at that point at 4 a.m.?
I thought he was crazy, but we were already that close where we knew that this was what we wanted to do. So it went really quick, obviously, and we were kids. I mean, we were. When I look back, it's like I was 19 when we got married. You were 21, so.
And you didn't know what you didn't know when you got married.
Yeah, that's true.
That's right.
Very
you
true.
You had no idea how your families of origin were going to affect your bonding and blending together as husband and wife. Didn't have any sense of that, did
Bob,
you?
No idea. In fact, Lisa held up the book on the flight in here today, and she said, "You know, if we would have known what we've written in this book, if we would have known this, how much different rearing our children would have been." Mm-hmm. And that's the whole point of the book.
I want to read what you wrote at this point, and this is really Lisa speaking here. She said, "I desperately wanted something different for my children. And yet here Jack and I were, two very imperfect people with vastly different upbringings, hoping to turn things around with our own family."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm.
You know what? There are a lot of people who get married with that hope, mm-hmm. but they don't turn it around. They end up going into a dead end themselves.
Well, here's the thing, because I remember having the same feeling when Marianne and I got married. Here's what we knew. We knew we didn't want to repeat the mistakes we'd seen our parents make.
That's right.
Okay? Exactly. So we thought, we're not going to do that. Well, it's good to know what you're not going to do.
Right.
But it's better to know what you are going to do. That's and we true. Didn't know what we were going to do.
Exactly. Right.
We just knew what we weren't going to do.
That's right.
And so now we're just fumbling around for, well, we're not going to do that, but we'll try something else out, right? Mm-hmm.
That's the right word, sure. Fumbled around, because how many of us have experienced this, where you were brought up in whatever environment and you decide, I am not going to be like my mom or I'm not going to be like my dad in that area of life. And you embark upon a marriage, you embark upon your children, and even though you've made that oath with yourself and with the heavens, you're not going to say or do that thing. And then lo and behold, that very thing comes out of your mouth, or that very attitude is formed in you, and you said you'd never be like that.
Yeah.
And we address that in the book because it's God's desire through the power of his word to change that around. Because even though we might protest what we were given, it's been impressed upon us. Yeah. We can only use what tools we have in our box, good, bad, or ugly. And so the whole point is to change that toolbox.
Okay, we've been listening to Pastor Jack Hibbs and his wife Lisa here on Real Radio in a recently aired interview with Dennis Rainey and Bob Lapine and their broadcast, Family Life Today. It seems more and more readers are discovering the insightful wisdom of Jack and Lisa's book, Turnaround at Home. We'll continue with more of these discussions on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. And meanwhile, you may have heard us talk about this, well, incredible book called Turnaround at Home. It truly offers valuable insight into breaking what we might call generational patterns. We often make that vow to ourselves that we're not going to repeat the mistakes of our parents, and yet, well, we somehow still do. And that's precisely what this book is all about. Turnaround at Home can be purchased online at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.